If you take the word of God, if you would, and open to the book of Matthew 26. I told you the last time we celebrated the Lord's table together that I wanted to explore the different themes associated with the Lord's table. And often, as we come to the Lord's table, there's a sense of sameness. And I never want it to be that way because it's so rich. And there's so many different aspects of our celebration that we don't want to just make it feel like this one thing that we do over and over and over. There's so many different themes. And instead of feeling like just the same beans and rice, it ought to feel like a buffet. And if you'll pardon the expression, there are eight great biblical themes that I know of that are reinforced by our practice of the Lord's table. And they are this: remembrance, fellowship, thanksgiving, proclaiming, self-examination, celebrating until Christ comes again. And that is, you know, a sense of foretelling. The Lord says, I won't drink this again, drink this cup again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. And so there's a lot to think about there. Number seven, forgiveness of sin. And number eight, substitution. We would say substitutionary atonement, but understanding that Christ was the lamb, Christ is the bread, Christ is the wine. And last Lord's table, we considered remembrance, what it means to remember him. We're not remembering things about him. We're not remembering things that he did. Those are part and parcel of it. But Jesus says, I want you to remember me. So often we get caught up in the things of God and we forget him. And it's very important. Tonight, I want to consider the idea of fellowship. Now, the Lord instituted two ordinances when he was on the earth. The way we as a church define an ordinance is something that Christ ordered us to do that would show his death, his burial and his resurrection, but specifically his death until he comes. Those two things are baptism and the Lord's table. These are the ordinances that are to be done by the church that Jesus Christ started. And so we enjoy being obedient to him in that. And when he was gathered with his disciples, he was enjoying table fellowship with them. So as he instituted this ordinance, he did it in the setting of table fellowship. He did it in the setting of sitting around the table, enjoying a meal, specifically the Passover meal. We'll read Matthew 26, beginning of verse 19. This is not our main text, but this will be kind of our springboard into the sermon. Beginning of verse 19 all the way through verse 30. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you're interested, these things don't necessarily have too much to do with the message. I may revisit this one thought Jesus was having table fellowship and instituting the Lord's Supper, and he was enjoying this Lord's table with a man who was going to betray him. Christ knew it. He says as much here, but nobody caught on to what he was trying to say. And the Lord Jesus tells them all to drink from it. Drink ye all of it. He's not saying drink all of the wine. He's saying all of you drink from it, knowing that one of them was a devil. But he had no reason to exclude Judas for private sin. That's one of the reasons that we are not a closed communion, if you know what that means. We do not practice closed communion here. We're not open in our communion. We're what is generally called close for communion. And that is, if you are walking with the Lord, if you are in right fellowship with your church, or you are searching for a church, but you are right with the Lord, we invite you to partake of the Lord's table because it's between you and him. And the Lord Jesus understood what would happen to Judas if he took the cup irreverently, and still he said, do it. So I encourage you, if you're here and you're right with the Lord, take it. If you're here and you're not right with the Lord, get right with the Lord and take it. That's my position, and I know good men disagree on that, but I disagree too. So anyways, the next thing is just in verse 30, I think it's very interesting. When they'd sung a hymn, when Brother Sawalowski was with us, he said that was Psalm 113 through 118, the Hillel. So if you're interested in reading that later tonight, you can mark that down. But look at what their time of fellowship included. It included sitting down together, eating. So this is the Passover. They had the lamb with the bitter herbs. They had the fruit of the vine and the broken bread that was unleavened. It included exhortation. So he warned them about what was coming. He admonished them for their sins, specifically Judas. It included prayers of blessing, prayers of thanksgiving, the preaching of the gospel, and the singing of a hymn. That's what was included in this service. Sitting down together, eating the elements, exhorting, praying, preaching the gospel, and singing a hymn. This is the example that Jesus gave to us for when we would celebrate the Lord's table. And I have to tell you, I am very unworthy to fill the sandals of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I won't. I'll just point to him as best I can. 1 Corinthians 16, let's go there if you would. Because Christ sees the Lord's table as a time of fellowship, as a time to be amongst like-minded people and fellowship with them. Our fellowship's greater than that. We'll get to that. But we're about to read where Paul calls the, I said 1 Corinthians 16, I mean 1 Corinthians 10, where we were earlier. Paul calls the cup of blessing that we drink the, quote, communion of the blood of Christ. The word communion comes from the same Greek word as fellowship, koinonia, and it just means participation and partnership. That's what fellowship means, participation and partnership. Communion means participation and partnership. So when we come together to celebrate communion, we are in a way saying that we're celebrating fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And Paul's trying to help us understand the picture. But he sees communion as Christ saw it. Fellowship, participation, partnership in the body of Christ. And by taking the Lord's table, we're calling to mind the reality that we are part of Christ's body. As believers, we are part of his flesh and of his blood. We're inseparable from Christ for all eternity. The Christian will live as long as Christ lives, and the Christian will live where Christ lives. And so there's a real call from God to think about our fellowship with him, our partnership, our participation, and our fellowship within the church whenever we receive the Lord's cup and the bread. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 42 now. Because Christ saw the Lord's table as fellowship. Brother Paul, he saw the Lord's table as fellowship, and the early church did the same thing, Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So you see, the early church sees fellowship as part and parcel of church life and part and parcel of celebrating the Lord's table. But what exactly is fellowship? We say participation, we say partnership, but what does that mean? What does that look like in real life? What is fellowship? We use the word all the time. James Packer has an excellent phrase I'm going to read to you. As far as I've ever seen, this is the best understanding, the clearest. I'll read it to you. When commenting on Acts 2, verse 42, he says this, quote, "What is meant by fellowship in this verse? Gossip? Cups of tea? Tours? No. What's being referred to is something of a quite different order and on a quite different level. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach, to share the common life, to break bread, and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance at the temple. And breaking bread in every house, they shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God. That is fellowship as the New Testament understands it. And there's clearly a world of difference between that and mere social activities. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the realities of their fellowship. End quote. So there are two dimensions to fellowship. Would you find your place in 1 John 1 with me? This is our text, and I will be brief. But often when I hear people talk about fellowship, and even I smack my own mouth sometimes, the way I use the word, you know, are you coming to the fellowship, you know? What did you make for the fellowship? Are you bringing a covered dish for the fellowship? We hung out afterwards for some fellowship. And generally, we just mean chit-chatting about this, that, the other, or even really nothing in particular. Now, there's nothing wrong with chit-chatting, but that is not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is something quite different. John, the beloved disciple, had a different understanding about fellowship. 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with" who? The Father. And with who? His Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And do you notice what he says in verse 3 about our fellowship? He says, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now he says, "I want you to have fellowship with us." Now he says, "Oh, okay, I see. John wants us to have a potluck dinner after church. That's what John is really after here." Not at all. Try to get what he's saying. He's saying our fellowship is with the Father. It's this way. It's up and down. As believers, our fellowship is this way. And John says, and the purpose I'm writing this gospel to you The reason I'm telling you what we've seen and what we've heard and what we saw with our own eyes and what we experienced in Jesus Christ, the reason I'm sharing that with you is because I want you to have this kind of fellowship with the Father with us. I want you to be in this fellowship, this vertical fellowship. How can that be, that we can have fellowship with God the Father? Well, it's by the gospel. And that's the whole point of our celebration. Jesus died on the cross to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinners. Christ's shed blood and broken body has satisfied the wrath of God, and he's made a way for sinners to come into God's presence. He brought the restoration of fellowship between sinners and God. He connected us with God this way. And John is saying, we preach the truth to you so you can have this kind of fellowship with us. Our fellowship is vertical. We want you to have this fellowship with the Father, with us. Come, have this fellowship. You see, that comes first. And then John goes on to talk about our fellowship within the body. Look what he says, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, it's possible for a group of people to gather together week after week for months and even for years and have some sort of commonality around which to base their fellowship, and it's not the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, then it is not a church. And many so-called churches are really nothing more than social gatherings. I know churches where orthodox, fundamental preaching comes from the pulpit consistently, and yet the fellowship of the church is little more than just a social gathering. It's possible to have good, fundamental preaching and still miss the boat on this. That's why the Lord's table is so important. It calls us back to the gospel, because our horizontal fellowship means nothing unless it's rooted in and growing out of our vertical fellowship. Our horizontal fellowship is empty and meaningless unless it's built upon the good ground of our vertical relationship with our Father. I know of a very, very good man who pastors a church not far from here, and I love him. He's a dear friend of mine. I can tell you right now, if you are not pro-Second Amendment, you are not welcome in that church. Our fellowship is not around the gospel. It's around something else. Friends, that's scary. It's scary. We need to fellowship. That is, partner and participate with each other around this one commonality. And you know what it is? The fact that we have believed the gospel, and that we are believing the gospel, and that we are continually going to Christ to seek forgiveness from sin or of sin and cleansing from it. If we're not doing that, it's not true biblical fellowship. It might be fun. It might be uplifting. It might make you feel good. You might be glad that you went to the place, but it is not true biblical fellowship unless it is centered around the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It's not true biblical fellowship. Let's look at one more verse, if you would, Philippians 1. Every one of us, for this reason, every one of us needs to strive to have a clean slate this way before we ever walk into those doors. Because our horizontal fellowship cannot be right if our lives are not centered on and built on the gospel. Paul speaks to the church at Philippi about this fellowship. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I'd like for you to underline or circle that phrase, your fellowship in the gospel. Why would Paul use that kind of terminology? It's because that's what fellowship, biblical, true biblical fellowship is. It is fellowship in the gospel. It's partnership in the gospel. It's men and women who have all participated in the gospel. The gospel. Plus what? Gospel. The gospel. You're right, nothing. Are you comfortable adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you comfortable taking from it? Praise is so important. Our communion tonight is based on Christ's fellowship. Our commonality within the body of Christ is based around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith in the gospel. In other words, there may be a church like ours with two people who have nothing in common. And I'll use fake names. I'll use Frank and Bob. We don't have a Frank. We don't have a Bob here, right? So let's say Frank loves Coke and Bob loves Pepsi. Frank likes to sit on the left. Bob likes to sit on the right. Frank drives a Ford. Bob drives a Tesla. Frank likes the Browns, and Bob likes the Bengals. Frank likes right Twix, and Bob likes left Twix, right? They have nothing in common. Frank likes iPhones. Bob likes garbage phones, so he uses an Android. I'm sorry, that's a low blow, isn't it? They have nothing in common. And those are funny examples, but let's bring this into reality. Let's bring this to where it hits us. Because our fellowship is in the gospel. And if Christ accepts a repentant sinner, then who am I to reject him? I have literally every reason in heaven and earth to accept that person. But what if Frank and Bob have different approaches to evangelism? What if Frank and Bob have different ideas about a border wall or immigration? What if Frank and Bob have different ideas about a church structure? One believes in independent churches with multiple elders. One believes in denominational structures with a single elder. What if they disagree on whether the rapture is before the tribulation or in the middle of it? Let me ask you, are we comfortable raising those things to the level of the gospel and saying we will exclude someone from our fellowship around the Lord's table because of those things? Now, I know this is probably thin ice with some people, but I want to challenge our thinking. When I was in India, we met in little house churches with people that they couldn't have a piano out there. They couldn't have anything with strings. They would get a bucket to beat on and a tambourine to shake, and they would sing. And they were so joyful, and they were beaten, and they were scarred. And I thought, a lot of our churches, we wouldn't want music like that in our church. And I'm sitting with these people, and I'm thinking, I have so little in common with these people. They're poor, I'm rich. We don't look the same. They're persecuted, and I come from relative freedom. Their musical styles are different than mine. They speak a different tongue. They have a Bible that is corrupt. It really is. It's the best they got. One of the sweetest moments I experienced over there was when we had the Lord's table. And they brought it out. and we gather together around one cup, one bread broken. And I thought, you know what I have in common with these people? And it was a bond that I feel with our people here. We had nothing in common except for Christ. And friends, that overcame everything. That overcame everything. Culture, skin color, language, everything takes a back seat. Takes a back seat. I had a man not long ago, he said, I wouldn't pass out a King James Bible from the Gideons. I said, why? He said, well, they print other versions too. I said, man, there's an ornery part of me that hopes that the marriage supper of the Lamb, he gets set down next to Gideon. Or he gets set down to someone who got saved out of an NIV or out of a bad text in Africa or India somewhere. There's an ornery part of me that says, one of these days, buddy, you'll meet someone. You know, I'm not picking. I just don't feel comfortable making the gospel take a back seat for my politics. Making the gospel take a back seat for my cultural differences. I don't ever feel comfortable with that. Now, can I tell you? I'm dead set on what I'm going to do with my life and where I'm going to stand. Look, I know the kind of music I want in this church. I want doctrinally rich, Christ-exalting, beautiful, respectful, distinctively Christian psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what I want, right? I know what kind of Bible I'm going to use till the day that I die. I'm going to use an authorized King James Bible. I know it. I'm settled on this. And I'm probably, Lord willing, going to have an iPhone and eat both Twix because they're no different. Right and left are the same. But God doesn't accept me for any of those reasons. He does not accept me for any of those reasons. He accepts me because his son bled and died on the cross in love for me and in obedience to his father to secure my salvation. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. So as we gather around this table and we think about fellowship, what are we thinking about? It was the broken body, it was the shed blood that has restored our fellowship with God. Why are we here, friends? Why are we here? The gospel. That's it. The gospel. Would you bow with me in prayer? There are two statements I want you to think of just as we meditate for a moment. Amazing things about fellowship in the gospel. First off, fellowship in the gospel gives us fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then number two, fellowship in the gospel takes men and women from every walk of life and brings them around the same table with the same faith in Jesus' name. We come around this table, we may have very little in common. Maybe all we have in common is the common faith in Jesus Christ's gospel for the forgiveness of sins. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. I'm not saying nothing else is important. I'm saying nothing else is primary. This is number one. This is number one. Nothing else even comes close. Come with joy to meet my Lord, forgiven, loved, and free, in awe and wonder to recall his life laid down for me. I come with Christians far and near to find, as all are fed, the new community of love in Christ's communion bread. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends. And thus with joy we meet our Lord, his presence always near. Is in such friendship better known, we see and praise him here. Together met, together bound, we'll go our different ways. And as his people in the world, we'll live and speak his praise. Father, bless these moments as we prepare to remember you. God, may we search our hearts and see, is there something that has co-opted the gospel? Is there something that has taken priority in our hearts, in our lives? Reveal it to us, deal with us gently by your Spirit, and help us to put the gospel back in its proper place. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.